Well, working our way through the book of Acts still, we come now to verse 10 in chapter 17. Verse 10, and a new scene now. And if you're following along with that map as we've been following this journey that goes on and on with Paul and his entourage, he now is going from Thessalonica southwest to Berea, and we find out what happens there. So Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 10, let us hear the word of God. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing, as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. So far the reading of God's holy word. Well, most of us, I imagine, are familiar with the saying, "Be a Berean." That's kind of a popular phrase that has come out of this text. Sometimes you'll see the term Berean attached to bookstores or Christian bookstores, which as a pastor I don't necessarily recommend, but they're attached nonetheless. Or they're attached to all sorts of different things. There's even a website called beaberean.com. And the idea behind that saying is that Christians should strive to be people who know the Bible, who love the Bible, who read the Bible, and who study the Bible. And certainly that is a good thing. It's based on this text here in Acts 17:11, and how the Bereans were commended for searching the Scriptures daily to see if the things that Paul claimed were true. And indeed, we should all desire to be lovers of the Bible and seek to know it as well as possible. But in all actuality, to be a Berean involves more than just studying the Bible and searching the Scriptures. There's more going on to these Bereans receiving the Word of God than that phrase, "be a Berean," might led on. The Bereans were Bible-loving people because the Word of God, which is active, not dormant, alive, not dead, made them that way. And they received that which had made them alive and given them an appetite for more. And that's communicated by Luke here. The same word that the Bereans received is the same word that is alive and powerful and at work even now tonight as it has gathered us here to receive more. And as we've come with eagerness to get that word. And so let's consider then, as we hear God's Word, three things about the Bereans. In the first place, they received Paul's preaching with all eagerness. Secondly, they received Paul's preaching with examination. And third, they received Paul's preaching as the Word of God. And may God bless His Word to us this evening. Well, in the first place, they received Paul's preaching with all eagerness, Luke says. Now, Let's just remember what's going on here. Paul and Silas, they left Thessalonica. They were actually smuggled out of Thessalonica by night because there was a huge riot that was there. There was the house of Jason that was accosted, and things didn't seem to go so well, even though the Word of God had gone out there and the kingdom of God was spreading through the Word. Nevertheless, there was some violence. There was this riot, and Paul and Silas are now smuggled out of Thessalonica. This is the life of an apostle. They have a riot in Philippi. They get thrown into jail in Philippi. They're beaten. They're tortured. Now they're in Thessalonica, and there's a riot there. Now they're smuggled out of Thessalonica. And they travel southwest about 50 or 60 miles until they come to the city of Berea. And there, too, they follow Paul's regular M.O., his regular method of going straight to the synagogue and proclaiming this Jesus of Nazareth as the promised Messiah. And Luke describes the Bereans as being different from the Thessalonians. The word here, he says, they are more noble than those in Thessalonica. That word, it really pertained to a certain attitude. An attitude that was ordinarily associated with well-bred people. That's how the Greek word is used there. There's almost a tint of humor here. Because Luke's a physician. He is well-educated. And he recognizes in the Bereans a certain studiousness, a certain academic humility, a certain willingness to think, a certain respectability about them that said they were open-minded and they would sit and they would listen to what this educated former Pharisee had to say. In other words, what Luke is saying in so many words is that the Bereans were not like those rednecks in Thessalonica. Those guys reacted emotionally. And they wanted to lynch Paul. And they created a riot. These people, they behave in a manner that's more ordinarily associated with well-bred people. That's what he says here. And what we find is that they would listen and they responded with a certain kind of eagerness. Now, it's understandable that the Jews would be upset in Thessalonica, and even some of them were upset here in Berea about Paul's message. Paul's message isn't something that's exactly pleasurable to the Jews. Telling them that their Messiah came already and he was nailed to a Roman cross, was something that was a stumbling block to Jews. They were expecting a Messiah who would come and conquer the Romans and usher in this glorious kingdom. And so this is something that was very different. It wasn't glorious and cataclysmic as they were expecting. It was sort of a huge letdown. A cross, and then a resurrection, and what, an ascension? He's gone? But on the other hand, there was also this unwillingness to even listen, to even think, to even engage in what the apostles were saying in Thessalonica and in even some other places. The Bereans, on the other hand, showed a little more willingness to listen. And the more that they listened, the more that they heard, the more eager they became. Luke says they received the word with all eagerness. The word could be translated willingness or even readiness. And it says that they were examining the Scriptures daily. They were having this daily interaction with this message. There was a readiness there. There was a desire. There was this eagerness to get more, to receive more of what Paul was bringing. There was an anticipation building in the people about the word they were hearing. And that anticipation was created by the Word of God as the instrument the Holy Spirit uses in the lives of Christ's people. And every Christian here tonight knows something about that. Every Christian knows something about experiencing this eagerness to receive more of the Word of God. This eagerness to hear the gospel. A non-Christian doesn't have that eagerness. But a Christian finds something about the strange, counterintuitive, external message that he or she wants. Now, it may have come to you rather dramatically at some point in your life. If you were converted later in life as an adult or a young adult, you may have experienced this sort of thing very dramatically. There was a period in your life where suddenly you just had this great interest in the Bible. You had an interest to read it, to study it, to know it, and to hear it explained. To hear it preached, to hear it taught. On the other hand, maybe you've grown up with that desire more or less, and you've known this thirst, this hunger to receive more, to listen as the Bible was explained by your catechism teachers, by your pastor, by your parents around the table. For every Christian, there is an interest in the things revealed about God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now that is a truly amazing thing when we think about it. Because by our sinful nature, we're not interested in an external word. And certainly not an external word that comes and says the kinds of things that God says in His law and gospel. We're not interested in an external word that drives us out of ourselves and to Christ, finding no hope in ourselves, but only clinging to Him. Rather, by our sinful nature, we're interested in an internal word, in the inner voice, in listening to our heart. We're interested in idols, which, as the Old Testament prophets regularly pointed out, are nothing more than mere expressions of the inner self's felt needs. Idols don't come to us from the outside and address us the way that God's Word does. Rather, they well up from within. They really come into existence through our own experiences, through our own longings, through our own delusions. As our own Dr. Horton has pointed out in his epic book on the church, People and Place, he says that because we're curved in on ourselves, he's talking about the fact of the fall that has caused us to be so inwardly introspective, curved in on ourselves, says Dr. Horton, we trust what we see rather than what we hear. What we can control, manipulate, assimilate, rather than what remains mysterious and different. What we can find within ourselves rather than outside of ourselves. We have come to think that what we experience directly within ourselves is more reliable than what we are told by someone else. Just listen to your heart, honey. Listen to your heart. How many times have you been told that? Thus, we are always ready for new awareness or new advice, but not for new news, a proclamation that can only come to us as a report that is not only told by someone else, but that is entirely concerned with the achievement of someone else for us. And as we've been seeing in our journey in the book of Acts, that's all the apostles are doing. They're going from city to city to city, giving a report about Jesus Christ. And saying, look, the good news is this. It happened over there, across the Mediterranean. This guy, born to this family in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth, was crucified in Jerusalem and raised from the dead. He is the Messiah. A report about what somebody else had done for us. Now, it's truly amazing when we think about it that we would be interested in that. Because by nature, we're not interested in the gospel. By nature, we're not interested in a message that said God came down and died for you as a sinner and He did for you that which you could never do for yourself. We're not interested in this message that Paul proclaimed to the Bereans, which they received with eagerness. Namely, that salvation from the wrath of God comes through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. We're far more concerned, far more eager to receive a message that identifies with what we find in the idolatry of our own hearts and our own inner voice, our own inner God. A message of self-help, a message of self-transformation, a message that comes to us through a set of principles or ethics or therapy, anything that causes us to drive further inward to ourselves rather than driving us out. That's what we like by nature. So it's amazing that we would ever be eager to hear something completely opposite from that. How could that even be? Only by the sovereign Spirit using the Word of God, which is living and active, to create this eagerness in us. And here you are tonight, eager to receive more. That's the evidence of Christ in you, the hope of glory. The evidence of God's Word being living and active. The Word of God has given you an appetite for something external, something good and wonderful that comes from outside of yourself, something that is new, something that is a report, something that comes down from heaven through weak and ordinary means. And it's something that has redefined you as a person. It's made you eager to receive more, like some kind of addict. Because you can't get this from the inner voice or from the idols of this age. It only comes from Christ and through the means He's ordained. That's what's going on here with the Bereans. They received the Word with all eagerness. What word? The word proclaimed to them by the Apostle Paul. And that word we are eager for tonight. Secondly, we notice that they received Paul's preaching with examination. And this is probably how we best know the Bereans. Luke says that the Jews in Berea, quote, were more noble, more open-minded, more willing to think than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness. And notice what he says, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. What were these things? What was it that they were trying to verify from the Old Testament? Remember, their Bible is the Old Testament. Well, they're trying to verify the same things that Paul preached to the Thessalonians. Namely, that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. Paul claimed that the Old Testament prophesied a Messiah who must suffer and die and then be resurrected from the dead. It was not something he was inventing. It was something already foretold in the Old Testament canon. Jesus of Nazareth was the one that the prophet Isaiah spoke of in the suffering servant passage in Isaiah 53. He's the one of whom David foretold in Psalm 16 that God would not let His Holy One see corruption. He's the one of whom Isaiah prophesied that through His resurrection He would swallow up death forever and wipe away tears from all faces. He's the one of whom Daniel foretold that through His resurrection He would cause, quote, those who sleep in the dust of the earth to awake. These were the passages and so many others that this former Pharisee drew upon and said, this is He. This is the one that we've grown up singing about with the psalms on our lips, with this hope in our hearts. He's come, He's died, and He's been raised again. Wow. Amazing news that hit Berea that week. So what did the Bereans do? They examined the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And they were commended for this. They were trying to determine whether Paul's message was in fact revelation from God. And to do this, they had to establish its consistency with what was already revealed, namely the Old Testament canon. And of course, it's not that the Old Testament canon was of a higher standard than what Paul was delivering, because Paul, what he was delivering, was also inspired Scripture. And the apostle had the same authority in his message by inspiration of the Holy Spirit as the Old Testament canon. And because God does not speak with a forked tongue, because the Spirit is consistent with His Word, the things of the Old Testament were fulfilled and shown more clearly in the light of this message and further revelation that the apostle was giving. And the Bereans recognize this. How could they recognize that? Because the Word of God is living and active. Because it isn't dormant. It isn't lying dead and still and doing nothing. It's at work. It's either hardening hearts or it's softening hearts. But my friend, you can be assured that it is not merely doing nothing. It is always at work. And as they sought to see whether or not what Paul was saying was consistent with the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was at work in them, directing them, watching over them. And that's important for us to understand, because sometimes this passage gets a little turned around. And there are important principles that we want to derive from it, but also we don't want to abuse it, as it has often been abused. We do need to also be people who are searching the Scriptures to see whether or not the things that we are hearing are consistent with that. But we have to be careful there. First of all, we have to remember that our situation is not directly analogous. It's not a strict parallel to the Berean situation, because the Bereans are in a situation in which they are hearing new revelation. You're not hearing new revelation. You're hearing revelation that has already been canonized and has been closed and codified and is being proclaimed to you. Nevertheless, we should make sure that what is being proclaimed to us does line up with the Word of God. But notice here that Paul doesn't tell them, "Now you all go off on your own as individuals in your own homes and figure out the true interpretation." You see, this is one of the biggest criticisms that Rome has made of the Reformation. They say, well, who has the correct interpretation? 1,000 Protestants all raise their hands and say, I do, and you're all different. So who's right? That's been their biggest claim. You guys can't even agree on the Lord's Supper. You can't even agree on what happens in baptism. You can't even agree on the doctrine of the church. You can't agree on anything. Because you're all trying to be Bereans, doing your own little interpretations and figuring out the true interpretation for yourself. You're all your own pope. This is the criticism of Rome. How do we answer that? Well, what we have to keep in mind are a few things. Number one, that same thing applies to the Pope himself. On the Bereans, Calvin commented, "Therefore, let this remain as a most sure maxim, that no doctrine is worthy to be believed but that which we find to be grounded in the Scriptures. The Pope will have all his words received without any more ado, whatsoever he doth blunder out at his pleasure, but shall he be preferred before Paul? concerning whose preaching it was lawful for the disciples to make inquisition? In other words, should we just say, well, the Pope said it, therefore I believe it? Well, what we have to keep in mind is that searching the Scriptures does not ever mean we read the Scriptures apart from the Church in some sort of hyper-individualistic, very American kind of way. But rather that we should read the Bible with the Church. And this, again, is what the Bereans did, going to the Old Testament canon. And this, there's a few important principles here for us to pick up on. One is, it just points out the importance of having an ecclesiastical confession. Now, the confession, too, is subject to the Word of God. But we all have to be careful that we all don't have just our own confessions individually on the essentials. Those things that are the most important doctrines of the Christian faith and that unite us. Confessions are very critical, very important. But also is knowing the Bible. And so here is where the point in the sermon where your pastor gives you a gentle encouragement, exhortation to read the Bible. To read the Bible. And to love the Bible, to know the Bible. You have it in the English language. You have it probably on your shelf in a nice leather-bound, soft version. And it is for all of us something at times difficult to read. And yet we have this hunger for it. It's the odd thing. We have this eagerness for it. But let me encourage you in the most pastoral way to not give up on reading the Bible. Reading it straight through, systematically, not looking for mystical experiences while you read it, but knowing it from Genesis to Revelation. Going through it again and again and again. 4 chapters a day would get you through it in a whole year, more than the whole Bible. New Testament, you can do 1 chapter a day, and you can miss a whole bunch of days. And you can do it in a year. And there's other ways to study it, too. Pick an epistle, read it every day, that one epistle, for 30 days, and you see how well you'll know that epistle. But let me encourage you to know the Bible, to be familiar with it, so that when you do hear something that seems out of accord, you can say, now, wait a minute. And you can go to Scripture, and then you can come to the confessions of the Church, and then you can come to the elders, come to ministers, come to those others who are trained in the Word of God, and say, now what about this? Indeed, it is different, our situation, than the Bereans. But loved ones, let us not, in our passion for the Word of God, to receive the Word of God, to know it as it is proclaimed to us in its good news and report that redefines us every Lord's Day. Let us not just shove off reading it on our own so that we are completely unable to examine it for ourselves. But one more principle that we need to point out is that the Bereans' examination of the Scriptures, and this is important, did not make the Word of God effectual. It's not that, oh, the Bereans, by their searching, therefore made it the Word of God. No, it was already the Word of God. The Word of God is not made living and active by human decision or effort. Not even faith makes the Word effective. Faith itself is created by the Spirit through the preaching of this Word that is living and active. You see, it's sovereign and over us. It's what brought you here tonight. And it's what gives you this hope and comfort and joy as a Christian. It's what God has decided to use in His wisdom. He likes using words. He's that way. And the Bereans received this word with eagerness, and they received it with examination, and they received it as the Word of God. That's the last thing we want to think about, and just briefly. Notice that Luke says that many of them believed. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. I love the way the New Testament points out the women being added to the church. Something to show the way in which the new covenant has redefined the old covenant and is different than the old covenant. And the way in which that there is no class or division, as we heard this morning, in Jesus Christ. But what's happened here is that many of them therefore believe. The Holy Spirit was at work. They received what Paul was saying as the Word of God because it is the Word of God. And we've seen this exact method throughout Acts as the church continues to spread. How does it spread? It spreads through the Word. We saw that at the Feast of Pentecost. The first public evidence that the Holy Spirit had been poured out was what? The Word of God being proclaimed. That's what. You say, wait a minute, what about the tongues? Right. The Word of God was proclaimed in foreign languages. And each heard the Word of God in that tongue. It wasn't mere babble. It wasn't a private prayer language or an angelic language. It was the Word of God intelligible to people from all over the Roman Empire. And then Peter stands up and begins proclaiming and explaining what has happened and how Christ is the one prophesied in the Old Testament. And the proclamation of the gospel, it continues to go out as living speech, the Word of God at work. God loves to act through words. He does things using words. We exist because God spoke a word. Let there be. And there was. And we see this even at our own creaturely level. We saw it in the Linsner wedding with the pronouncement, I now pronounce you man and wife, husband and wife. By a word, they became something. That's analogous to what our Creator has done. He uses words. He's like that. And He has given us a word that proclaims the incarnate Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have these English translations. We carry them in our hand. Thank God we have them. And thank God for the many people who suffered and even died so that we might have them. And we read them with interest, with joy, with eagerness, with comfort, with passion. We study them. And we come gathered together as a community created by the Word to hear this Word proclaimed to us in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it continues to be at work. Let there be. Let there be. And God is at work in you, my friend. He is at work in you. The Word of God accomplishes what it commands. The Word of God preached, spoken, written, it continues to be at work as it comes to us through these means that are we call ministerial, this very low, low means. As Calvin said, we hear His minister speaking just as if God spoke Himself, for God breathes faith into us only by the instrument of His gospel, as Paul points out, that faith comes by hearing. And so, Christian, be deeply comforted tonight. Not in despair that, oh, I better be a Berean, and I'm afraid I'm not a very good one. God has made you a Berean, my friend. His Word has made you one who is ready to receive it with eagerness. And may we, by that living and active Word, continue to be those who know it and desire to examine it daily. And God will ensure that we are continually made Bereans, believing this Word, receiving it as the Word of God throughout our life. Why? Because He gives, and He gives, and He gives. And He continues to give every time we gather together and every time He comes down. That is truly good news. What an event. What's something that we can so look forward to. Something that actually happens. Not something that we make effectual by our own intellectual, well, what did you get out of it? But something that God does to us, even as we participate in this great work, coming as recipients, coming eager as beggars, ready to eat, ready to drink the rich food, the fine wine that God offers in His Word and says, here, take. This is for you. It's for your soul. And I'm at work in you. May God be praised for making us these Bereans, and may He continually be at work in us, giving us a love and a passion more and more for His Word. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. We thank You for calling us out of darkness and into light by Your power, by Your Word and Your Spirit. Thank You for the gospel, Lord, that Paul proclaimed 2,000 years ago and that was proclaimed to us at some point in our life when You saw fit. And that You continue to proclaim to us Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, giving and giving and giving and giving. God, You are so good. Thank You that You have made us recipients, Lord. Thank You for creating this eagerness in us to receive from You. We are needy. We are helpless. Thank You for feeding us today. And we pray, Father, that the word that we receive today in the morning and the evening would be at work and effectual in our lives as You've promised it to be, working in us that we might will and do all that is Your good pleasure. We thank You, Father, that You will bring us to glory at last, in which we will no longer live by hope or by faith, for those things will dissolve into sight and reality. Continue to give us this joy in receiving from You until then. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.